Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
For the past few weeks, we've been in our Easter series called The Comeback. And Easter is the day that we celebrate the greatest comeback the world has ever known. Amen? When Jesus, our Savior, was arrested, tried, hung on a cross, beaten, his body broken, his blood shed for our iniquities until he breathed his last. They took his body off of the cross, wrapped it, placed it in a tomb, rolled a stone in front of the tomb, placed guards in front of the tomb to keep somebody out, but nobody thought about trying to keep somebody in. And on the third day, Scripture tells us, when Satan thought he had creation up against the ropes, throwing haymakers one at another, one after another, when God saw that the time was right, God stepped in and Jesus conquered the grave. Amen? He busted death in the mouth. And because he rose from the dead, it means that whatever is dying and decaying inside of us, that he speaks life and brings life out of death. That is the good news of Easter. Amen? So as part of our series, we have been highlighting various comeback stories in our church. We have a great one for you today that we're going to get to in just a few minutes. But I love this series because it reminds me that a comeback is possible, that no one is too far gone because we serve the God of anything's possible, that a comeback is always available for those who are willing to align themselves with the comeback King, Jesus. Join me as we pray today and we'll jump into our service. Lord, what great day as we celebrate the resurrection, but I want to pray that it is not just a celebration that comes one day a year, that we would celebrate the resurrection every day, that we are continually reminded that your resurrection is our resurrection, that your life is our life, that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us, that you are looking to resurrect whatever is dying, whatever is decaying in us, that you're looking to have us step into becoming more of the men and women that you've created us to be. And so today, as we focus on the resurrection, let it spark something great within us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would rest upon each one of us. I pray that you would speak over each one of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. And I pray that you would surprise some people. That maybe someone's here who's not sure why they're here, or maybe they came because they were invited, or whatever the reasoning may be. But I pray that you would surprise them. I pray even right now that your Spirit of God, that you would begin to fall upon them. They would begin to sense something, that they would begin to hear the whispers of God and the whispers of love and the whispers of affirmation and the whispers of life and abundance that you want to bring them into. Surprise us today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, point us in the way that we should go, and we will say yes. Be with us as we study your word, as we hear a comeback story, as we celebrate the comeback of someone in this church, and how, boy, we have so many comeback stories here that we can celebrate because you are a comeback God. As we continue in worship through our offering, that you would use it to advance the kingdom, and let us be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Enjoy this comeback story.
I was 20 years old when I found out I was pregnant with Spencer. And I was excited and a bit overwhelmed because he was my third child and I would soon have three children, three and under. But his pregnancy was very normal, typical pregnancy, no complications. I can remember going into labor with him during a college class. It was a communication class, ironically, so counting my contractions, and came home. We went to the hospital, and I had a normal delivery. It was at that time that I saw the nurses paying a little extra attention to Spencer as they cleaned him up. I watched them measuring everything, and I watched them taking his hands, and they would really evaluate his hands. So in the hospital, his doctor sat us down and said, listen, I think Spencer might have Down syndrome. We're going to do some genetic testing to make sure. It was terrifying. I was sad. And in 1990, there wasn't any form of social media. Communication was very limited. I didn't own a computer, no cell phone. As we lived out and walked in this new normal, I found out that his paternal uncle was institutionalized. This was a deep, dark secret that nobody had talked about. No one in the family knew. His uncle had been probably born with Down syndrome or the like, and had been institutionalized where he lived and then later died. It came out, and I was rocked. I was rocked. I was bound and determined to keep Spencer, to raise him, and he was not going to be institutionalized. School was great to begin with. Kindergarten was fabulous. His teachers were great. And we kind of hit what I felt like was a standstill, a roadblock, where Spencer was coming home with the same, the calendar, the days of the week, the colors, numbers, and I felt like he could do better. I felt like there was more. And I was that person that I'm embarrassed to say now, that kind of stalked his classroom. And I would sign in and I'd have lunch with him and I'd question the teacher, you know, why can't he do this? Why haven't you done this? And so the principal got very frustrated with me and he slammed his fist down. I will never forget this. Slammed his fist down and said, if you think you can do a better job, why don't you do it yourself? And I said, okay. And so I went and pulled Spencer out of school. I homeschooled him for a little bit and changed my major to special education. I had been dealing with some PTSD. Spencer had gotten away from school during recess. He had escaped school and the school called me and said, by any chance is Spencer with you? I said, no, he's with you. As I had walked him into his classroom and said goodbye, and they said, yes, we think Spencer got out during recess and we can't find him. So it involved a police search. It marked me pretty hard. Spencer's communication skills were really poor at the time. We found him, thank God, at an apartment complex that was right on the freeway. So anything could have happened. And I think I played that out over and over and over again. And was finally diagnosed with PTSD, and I had a lot of issues letting him go or letting him be out of my sight. Just realizing how vulnerable Spencer was, it flooded me. I couldn't escape it. So at that time, I went to school, got my special education degree, and have been advocating for him ever since. So Spencer's 28 now, he'll be 29 in June, and we really started thinking about his future. Something that I've had to contemplate a lot as far as you know what's going to happen to Spencer when I'm gone. And one of the things that Spencer loves is he loves relationships. He loves people. He loves to socialize. And so we've talked for a long time. 13 years ago, actually, we started planning something that would really, really accentuate his abilities and his affinities, which is to talk to people and laugh. Yes. And so we're going to open what?
The coffee place.
Mm-hmm. And what's it called?
Called Spencer's Place.
Spencer's Place. And what are we going to do at the coffee shop?
Well, actually, I'm going to be a boss.
You're going to be his boss? He's going to boss us around. The reason that we're going to hire some of our adults and even some high school kids from Young Life is because our Capernaum division of Young Life is our special needs adults and teens. So we are really targeting the kids that don't have services and have really not been able to work at all. We want to provide jobs for a lot of our friends. We've hired a few, and we're really excited. We're trying to create jobs that meet their abilities. So we're doing a lot of creative work right now and thinking outside the box. So this is Spencer's Place, and this is where we have dreamed, and we're watching our dreams come to fruition. We are going to employ individuals with intellectual and cognitive disabilities, some of which are my former students, which I'm really excited about. Spencer will be our boss, right?
Yes.
Yes. Are you going to be a nice boss?
Yes.
Where's your office going to be?
Actually, my office is there.
Okay. He'll have an office, and he is really excited because although he's been in a program that is funded by the services, the Developmental Disability Services, a lot of his friends and former students do not have those options. So 80%, over 80% of our population with disabilities remain unemployed. And that broke me. Some of these kids, we're in a group chat, and some of them start texting, messaging at 6 o'clock in the morning. How's everybody doing? How's your day? And a lot of them play video games, and they're just really lonely. And I couldn't take it anymore. It broke me. So Spencer and I came together, and my awesome husband, Chris, very supportive, and said, let's do something. So here we go. We're opening in July. And there's been a lot of prayer, a lot of support, and just an outrageous amount of support. So people are excited, the community is excited, and we've started the hiring process. So we've got kids that are now kind of living for this day. So we are excited for what the future holds. We know that God's gonna do something great here, and we cannot wait to see what he does, not only for Spencer, but for the kids in our community. The kids with disabilities are gonna flourish. I just know it. My name is Karen York.
My name is Spencer Nico.
And this is our comeback story.
I love a good comeback. Unless it involves Tom Brady. And then I don't want anything. Any Tom Brady fans, get out. All right? There's a church down the road. You can make it in time. All right? Here's the thing about comebacks. I said on week one of our series that in order for there to be a comeback, there must first be a setback, which we hate the setback. We love the comeback, but we hate the setback. But the reason why Easter inspires me is because Easter gives us hope that our setback can become our setup for our comeback. That because he raised from the dead, we can be raised. That what is dead and dying in me can be brought to new life. That's what I love about Easter. That your spirit can be resurrected, your mind can be renewed, your marriage can be restored, and your future can be reimagined. If you guys are waiting on me, you can come on up whenever you're ready. Our setback can either be our prison or it can be our platform. Our setback can either be our prison that holds us, whatever your setback is right now, or your setback can one day be your platform where you proclaim the glory of God, the resurrected King, and what the resurrected King has done in you. And so part of that means that my setback can either remain my setback of tomorrow, or my setback of today can become my message of tomorrow. That is why we celebrate Easter, that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, amen to that, is the Spirit that lives in us, that he came to restore and to renew and to resurrect what is dying in us. His comeback makes your comeback possible. Have you heard about the Valley of Dry Bones comeback? In the Old Testament, we read where God brought the prophet Ezekiel to a valley of dead dry bones that represented the nation of Israel. And God asked Ezekiel a question. He said, son, can these bones live again? He said, can life come out of death? And Ezekiel said, God, you can do whatever you want to do, but only you know what you're going to do. He didn't say it quite like that, but that was basically what he said. And then God said, Ezekiel, let's try this. Ezekiel, you speak my words of life over a valley of death, and let's see if death does not submit to life. And so he spoke the word of God, the word of life, into a season of death. And I think even to Ezekiel's surprise, the bones began to rattle. And the bones began to shake, and life came out of death. Hey, listen, I wonder if God is questioning some of us today, asking the same question. Son, daughter, do you think life can come out of your valley of death? Do you think it's possible that life can come out of that which is dead and decaying? And you need to answer that question. What if God is asking you today, son, daughter, why don't you begin to speak my word of life over your valley of death and see if death does not submit to life? That is the power of Easter. Why don't you begin to speak my words of life over your relationships and over your marriage and over your family and over your finances, and speak my words of life over that which keeps you up at night and that which keeps you worried and that where there seems to be no answer. See, I'm really good. This is me talking. I'm really good at speaking words of death. I can see the worst in any situation. It's my spiritual gift. Just hang around me for any amount of time. What I've had to teach myself and what my wife had to help me do is to learn how to speak life into death, believing that God can still resurrect that which seems hopeless, that where my eye can only see the negative, that God is still able, because we serve a comeback God, that he is still able to bring life out of death. And maybe today is the day that we begin to learn the promises of God, to speak them over ourselves, to watch death yield to life. Have you heard about the Valley of Dry Bones comeback? But that's not the comeback I've come to talk to you about today. Did you hear about the fiery furnace comeback in the book of Daniel? It chronicles three young men who faced challenges that could literally consume them. King at the time was Nebuchadnezzar, and he built this statue and said that everyone must worship this statue of gold. And so every day when the trumpet sounded, everyone would bow down to the statue and worship, except for three Jewish cats who said, "We bow the knee to no one except for God." And so they were brought before the king, where Nebi said, "Hey, listen, this is your last chance. Either you bow and you worship this statue that I made, or I'm throwing you into the fiery pit." And listen to how three young men responded. He said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. For even if we're thrown into blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty.'" And catch two words in verse 18. "But," say it with me, "even if." Do you have even if faith? Do you have even if faith that even if God doesn't do what I think God should do, even if God doesn't do what I'm asking him to do in the time frame that I'm asking him to do, even if life doesn't seem to make sense, even if my circumstances seem to be breaking down, can you have faith even if circumstances are not moving your direction? See, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. That's what Hebrews talks about, what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 is that faith, go to the next slide, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. Can you have even if faith? I love that little, those two words that say, look, even if God doesn't do what we think God's going to do, we stand firm. And so Nebi gathers up three men, binds three men, throws three men into the furnace. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks over into the fiery pit, he says, "Did we not bind three men?" He said, "Because there's four men walking around down there." And then he said this, "And one of them looks like a god." He didn't understand the god, but he understood that there was something down there that was not natural. And this is part of what I love about the God that we serve, that he's not afraid to get in the pit with us. That the promise of God is to be with us when the fire is turned up. That's the promise of God. To walk with us through our seasons of difficulty. In the passage, if you know how it turns out, it's not God who directly gets them out of the fire. The same king that put them in is the king that brought them out. which is a sermon for another time, but it shows how God can turn the heart of your enemy to be a blessing to you. Amen? The king that put them in to kill them is now like, get these guys out. Get them out. Get them out. Right? Have you heard about the fiery furnace comeback? But that's not the comeback I've come to talk to you about today. Have you heard about the widow of Zarephath comeback? There was a drought over the land. God sends a prophet, Elijah, to meet a widow and her son. And when he met her, she was gathering sticks to build a fire. And she was preparing her last meal, literally. She said, all I have is a handful of flour and a few drops of oil left in my jar. And so I decided that I'm going to prepare a fire to prepare my last loaf of bread. My son and I will eat, and then we will prepare to die. The prophet Elijah says, no. Here's what the Lord is saying to you. He says, I want you to go home, and I don't want you to make one loaf. I want you to make two loaves. And the first loaf, I want you to give it to me. I find that kind of funny, right? Give it to the man of God. And like you can see the lady thinking, I don't have enough for two loaves. Why would I give you the first loaf? And then he proclaimed what God said. He said, for God, your resource provider, said that your flour will never run out and your oil will never run dry. And when resources were low, God stepped in and took what she had and multiplied it. Some of us need to receive this right now. Right? That what she had wasn't enough until it passed through the right hands. And sometimes we can get all consumed about what we have and what we don't have and how what we have isn't enough, but maybe we need to have what we have pass through the right hands. Maybe before your finances go in your hands, they first need to pass through his hands. Maybe before we mold our children, they first need to be molded through his hands. And so he speaks this word that what you have will indeed be enough. And sure enough, her flour did not run dry, her oil never ran out, and she had the resources needed to sustain her for another day and another day and another day. Someone needs to hear that your provider can stretch what you have. Maybe you feel like you have this much emotional energy left, or you have this much hope left. Let it pass through the hands of your resource provider and see if he can't stretch it further. Have you heard about the widow's comeback? But that's not the comeback that I'm here to talk to you about either. See, I want to talk to you about the comeback that makes all other comebacks possible. The comeback that not only changed the world, but the comeback that had universal implications. The comeback that effects were felt not only on earth, but in heaven, and sent shockwaves through hell. Look at Mark chapter 16. I want to talk as we get ready to wrap up. Give me about 10 minutes, 12 minutes, and I'll have you out. I want to talk about fear, frustration, and failure. Mark 16, let's look at the comeback. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, that's Mary 2.0, and Salome, all right, it's Salome, but it looks like Salami to me. If you're looking for a good baby name, Salome might be it for you. And Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body very early on, the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb and saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. I want to draw our attention to an odd fact. It's the women that have the courage to venture out after the crucifixion to go do what needs to be done. Now, if you're a Bible reader, the Gospel of John tells us what the men were doing. What were the men doing? Yeah, one guy and three women knew that one. I'm sure that odd's not by chance, right? Second service, all the women shouted out. Gospel of John says the men were hiding behind a locked door. Power to the people, right? Manpower, right? They're hiding behind a locked door. And so it's the women that go out to do what needs to be done. And so understand what happens. And the women venture out into the unknown, into the darkness. And so three women head to the tomb with spices to prepare the body. And so along the way, the Spice Girls begin. Some of you will get it later. The Spice Girls begin to talk about the obstacle that's in front of them. Look at verse 3. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, I'm speculating a little bit here, but based upon what John's gospel tells us, I think it's pretty safe to say, I gotta wonder if the women had conversation with the men, and they're having this conversation now amongst themselves because none of the men decided to go with them. And I wonder if they went to Peter and said, hey, Pete, you know, you pulled your sword in the garden and you were quick to bring some muscle behind the hustle. And could you go with us to try to move the stone out of the way? And Peter's like, you're crazy. It's dangerous out there. If they took out the leader, they can take us out next. And I wonder if they went to each one of the disciples and all of them are like, no. The landing zone is hot. And so we're going to just kind of lay low until the pressure's off, and then we're going to slump back into our old way of living. And so here's three women who had something within them that allowed them to go to the place where their dreams died and still do what they could do. And so they gather up their spices, and as they're walking, they're like, none of the men went with us. And so Mary, can you move the stone? Mary's like, not a chance. Mary 2.0, can you move the stone? She's like, not a chance. They're like, well, we know Salami can't do it, not with that type of name. And so here they are, right? Here they are in their struggle, and I wonder if it's because the men were too fearful, right? But understand something, their story does not end in fear. If you're here today and you're struggling with fear and you're a follower of Jesus, let me remind you, your story will not end in fear. Scripture tells us that while the men behind the locked door were talking among themselves about the events that happened, Jesus appeared before them in the room. And they freak out because they're wondering, how did Jesus get through the locked door? I told you before, Jesus is sneaky. Right? He will sneak up on you when you least expect it, and here his ninja skills somehow gets through a locked door, appears before the disciples who are hiding in fear, says, what are you guys talking about? And then he asks them a question. He says, why are you so downcast, and why are you so full of fear? In other words, you're afraid when I died, and now you're afraid that I'm back. And he begins to speak to them about their fear, but really what he was saying is your story does not end in fear. That there is more that I have for you beyond a locked door. That there's a mission and a message that I'm wanting you to take. My story did not end in the grave, and your story will not be ending in fear. So let me speak to some of you that are wrestling. Fear is not the last chapter of your life. Listen to what Scripture tells us about this idea of fear. This is what God has given you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but for those who follow Jesus, what does he give us? But of power. In you is an untapped resource. The same Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And that's the Spirit that God has dropped into you. Not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity, that he's given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Look at Isaiah 41, one of my early on memory verses. It says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. It's a promise of God. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I love this part, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Let me remind someone, your story does not end in fear. Let's talk about frustration. While the men were locked away, the women had something in them that enabled them to go to the place where their dreams were dying, dreams died, and still do the best they could do. But along the way, they remembered their obstacle, a stone that was too heavy for them to move, frustration. Verse 3, they asked each other, who will roll the stone away? Right? Who's going to be able to do it? In other words, what they were saying is, we have the spices, but we don't have the strength. We have the desire, but we don't have the fortitude. We have the intentions, but we don't have the stamina. The obstacle before us is just too great. Have you ever felt like there was something in front of you that was keeping you from doing what needs to be done or becoming the person that you need to become? Have you ever felt that there was something that was holding you back? Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's depression, maybe it's a bad relationship, maybe it's family baggage, maybe it's a pattern of thinking, something that regardless of how hard you try in the natural, you can't move that stone. I think we've all experienced it. I mean, unless you're like four or something like that, you've experienced it. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to have an obstacle placed before you that you've tried to get past and you failed and now you're frustrated. I want you to notice something about the story. The Spice Girls started their journey with the obstacle still in their way. Do you understand what that means? It means that if you're waiting for your obstacle to be removed before you start your first step, you may never get out of the starting blocks. If you're waiting for your path to be smooth, you will never start your journey. Here's what happened. The women start off on a journey, probably talk to the men. The men were like, you're on your own on this one. Fine, we're going to do what we can do. How are we going to move the stone? We have no idea, but they're on their journey. They're doing what they can do. And meanwhile, God is doing what only God can do. Meanwhile, unbeknownst to them, God is writing another chapter that they haven't read yet. And at some point, meanwhile means that their path and God's path, their story and God's story is about to cross. And when they get to the tomb, they see that God was already at work and they didn't even know it. That means that just because God, listen, just because God is not talking to you about your problem does not mean that he's not working on your solution. Just because God's not talking to you about your circumstances does not mean that he's not working on a stone rolling moment, whatever that might be, whatever your obstacle might be in life. Look at verse 16, chapter 16, verse 4 and 6. When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large. It had been rolled away. God did what only God could do. The obstacle in your life, all right, I agree, it cannot be moved by you, but that does not mean that it cannot be moved. We don't serve a weak God. We serve a God that moved the stone out of the way. He was strong. He was used to doing CrossFit. You know what I'm saying, right? Yeah, some of you will get that one later too. All right, right? We don't serve a weak God. Amen. We serve a God who's strong enough to say, that rock, you can't move it, I can. Yep. And that's what we see over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Comebacks when God steps onto the scene and says, what you can't do, I will do. Sometimes it's the movement of our faith that releases the movement of God. And sometimes, I'm not one to put this on every part because I think the church has done damage on this idea of like we can strong arm God into doing something. But I do believe that there are times that God is saying, I'm just waiting for you to do something. I'm just waiting for you to take a step. I'm waiting for you to take some boldness. I'm waiting for you to get some motivation. I'm waiting, and if you'll take your step, I'll be working over here and take care of the obstacle by the time you get there. Your story, someone needs to hear this, does not end in frustration. Let's end, talk about failure. There's a little reference in the passage that's easily missed, and it's a reference to one of the disciples who had a really bad day. Peter, in a moment of arrogance, told Jesus that I will be faithful to you even in the face of death. Matter of fact, he said, even if all others leave you, I will never leave you. And Jesus is like, he knows what's in Peter's heart, right? Peter's really bold when the waters are smooth. And he's like, Peter, pumpkin eater. He's like, Pete, not only will you not stand strong in the face of death, but before the sun rises, you will deny me three times. And sure enough, Jesus is arrested. He's on trial. And people come to Peter and say, hey, Pete, weren't you one of his disciples? Peter's like, nah, I don't know him. Another one, Peter, are you sure you're not one of his disciples? He's like, nah, I never even heard of the man. I'm just here checking out the scene. And then finally someone said, certainly you're with him. Your accent gives you away. And Peter not only denies it, but he drops some profanity is what we're led to believe. He drops some profanity. He lets the fishermen out. You know what fishermen are like, right? And he lets the fishermen out, and sure enough, the rooster crows. And so here's Peter who denied. Imagine what it was like for Peter to just make this bold statement that I will never deny you. I will live for you forever. And not only, just a few hours later, you're like, I don't know the blankety blank man. Now you imagine what it was like for Peter when we read this next passage. All right, here's what the angel says to the lady. You're about to hear about the thrice denier comeback. There's some old English for you. The angel says, don't be alarmed. He said, you're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell the disciples. Now, something strong's coming here. He just lumps all the disciples together. Go tell the disciples that something great's going to happen, but he singles out one of the disciples. Who do you think it is? Look at the next verse. And Peter. Go and tell all the disciples, but Peter's going to need a little extra love. Peter's going to need a little extra help because of what he's just been through. And so I can see the ladies going back to the locked door, banging on it. It's safe. Open the door. And the men open the door. And they're like, the angel said that Jesus is going to meet us in Galilee. And Peter's like, he's not meeting me. I know he doesn't want to see me. And the women are like, no, Pete, the angel mentioned you specifically. And Peter's like, this is either really good or really bad. He wants me to go, right? Listen, here's why this encourages me. Because I know me. And I know all the times that I had good intentions. And I know all the times that I proclaimed my faith when life was smooth. And I also know all the times that I turned my back. And I also know all the times that when the fire was turned up, I kind of backed away a little bit. I know all the times that I failed. I know all the times that I thought my faith was strong and it turned out to be weak. And this means that if Jesus could send specifically for Peter, that he could send for me too. And he can send for you. That he can single you out and say, go get Reveal Church and tell Danny. Go to Reveal Church and tell Valerie. I'm just picking you out. I hope you got nothing that you're hiding. Don't burst into tears. Jesus, I repent. Come to the front. Right? Whatever that may look like, right? Go tell Reveal Church and don't forget to tell Devin. Right? You're newly married. Hopefully there's nothing there. Right? Don't forget to tell Devin. Don't forget to tell Marty. Don't forget to tell the one who thinks that their faith is over. And don't forget to tell the one who thinks that I've cast them aside. Tell Peter that his best days are still ahead of him. Hey, do you know what Peter did on the day of Pentecost? He gave probably the greatest sermon ever given. 3,000 at least came to Jesus. And this was from the thrice denier. That's a comeback for you. This is the God that we serve. And maybe he's calling you out by name today. Maybe it's your name that he's calling. Maybe he's calling you back. See, this is a powerful truth for Peter, but it needs to become a powerful truth for all of us. And so let that rest over you, the one who snuck in today, the one who's not sure why they're here today, the one who is struggling with depression, struggling with faith, the one who mourns, the one who grieves, the one who's been unfaithful to their spouse, the one with a stained past, the one who's fighting addiction, the one who's losing a relationship. Your story does not end in failure if you align yourself with the comeback king. See, that's the power of Easter, that his resurrection is our resurrection. His life is our life. And so I want to give you a chance to respond. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your circumstances are. I don't know what you're thinking about this idea of faith, but I want to give you a chance to invite the comeback king into your life to begin a comeback in you. See, what keeps us away from God is that all of my selfishness, all Bible calls it sin, all of the angst, all of the pollution that's inside of all of us. And the beauty of Easter is before the resurrection was what appeared to be the setback, at least in the natural. And Scripture tells us that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that he took your sin upon himself. And here's the beauty. And he took your sin, and in replacement, he gave you his righteousness. And so that God looks at you now in Christ and he says, that one, that's a righteous being. Not because you've earned it. Not because you deserve it. But because something was given to you because of the cross and because of the resurrection. And so today, I want to make that available to you. Stand with me as we pray. By your Spirit, I am alive. Holy Spirit, would you seal the words that we just heard today? Would you seal your word of Scripture upon our hearts, upon our minds? Would you open the mind of all of us to hear and to understand? Open our hearts. Let us hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit now upon us. And everyone can just remain in an attitude of prayer, but if you're ready to invite the comeback king into your space, into your life, that you could start on a new journey, that your spirit could be resurrected, that what is dead in you can begin to be brought to life, I'm not going to ask you to do anything risky, but I would ask if you would just lift your hand. And just to signify, good decision. You two right there. Good decision in the back. Good decision over here. Good decision in the back. Another good decision. Good decision. I see your hand up. Good decision. Good decision. I see your hand up to the side. That you're making your declaration that I'm inviting someone greater than myself to begin to lead my story. That's the beginning of your comeback. The beginning of your resurrection. And the promise of God is that if you invest in things of the Spirit, Galatians 6 says, you will reap the life that you desire. But it also gives us a warning and says, but if you sow into the flesh, you're just going to reap more of the things that you hate. And so today, you've made that first step to say, I am going to begin to sow into the things of the Spirit, so I will begin to receive the life that God is moving me into. Join me in this prayer, Lord. I invite you to step into the place of honor, to step into the place of authority, to step into the place of prominence in my life. And I yield myself to you, and I ask that you would come and wash away all of the guilt, all of the stain, all of the shame, all of those things that I've been involved with that I wish I could rewrite. I'm asking that you would forgive them. And that in their place, you would put your righteousness upon me. I'm inviting you to lead me forward. Lord, would you reveal yourself to those 12 that raised their hand? Would it not just be a single day decision today, but would they sense the presence of God enough to begin to sow into the things of God? Would our church be able to help them in whatever way possible to sow into their spiritual life? I love it. Scripture says that when one person returns to the Father, that all of heaven celebrates. So I want you to imagine what happens as all of heaven looks on upon us now and sees 12 hands that are raised. Reveal Church, how do we feel about their decision? Amen. Listen, if we can help you as a church in any way, I want to invest in you spiritually. And part of what that means for you is for you to align yourself with the comeback king. You made your first step. Man, I hope to continue to see you sowing in to the things of God, because I am convinced of this, that there is a journey that he has for you. And there's a better you in the future, the you that he's called you to be and calling you to be. And the only way that you become the person that he's called you to be is to allow him to complete the work in you. That he who began the work will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is our spirit coming alive to him. I pray that Easter would not be a single day celebration for you, but that you would celebrate the resurrection every day of your life, that his resurrection will be your resurrection. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you next week. One last time, church. He is risen. God bless you.